Good morning. It won't have escaped your notice that today is Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to all of you fathers out there, all of you who play a fatherly role. This is my dad. On the left there, you can see him when he was younger. He was very slim when he was younger. That was when the world was in black and white, of course. Then later on, he sort of filled out, which I know what you're thinking, that, you know, like father, like son. But yes, he sort of changed a lot during his lifetime and his physical appearance. Anyway, my dad was born into a working class family in Coventry in 1917. And his dad, my grandfather, worked in a car factory. Of course, Coventry, very famous for transport. And one day he was involved in a serious accident at work and he injured his arm. Now, unfortunately, his arm turned gangrenous and he was told that he would have to have it amputated. Now, obviously, this was too much for him to bear. He was unable to face life with only one arm and he refused to have his arm amputated. And as a result, he died from his wound. Now, my dad at this time was only 12 years old. So he went through those crucial adolescent years in an all-female household, no doubt being spoilt, but without the benefit of a male role model in his life. Now, to be honest, from what I've learned of my grandfather, I'm not sure how much of a good role model he was. But I wonder what you think a good role model looks like for fatherhood. What qualities does the perfect father need? How should he behave towards his children? I'm going to pause there for just a few minutes to give you the opportunities to talk around your table about some of those questions. So there's some questions coming up on the board. That's just to guide you. There we go. So just a couple of minutes talking about that around your tables. Okay, can we finish, please? I'll try not to be a school teacher. Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, teaches us to think of God as our Father in heaven and to address him as such. And Paul does the same in a passage from his letter to the Romans. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, the word Abba, as I'm sure you know, describes a very close paternal relationship, one that's marked by intimacy, a relationship that evokes feelings of love and respect, not fear. That's the relationship that we as Christians have with our Heavenly Father. And as Christians, we look to God himself as the ultimate role model for those of us who are fathers. So this morning we're going to think about God, our Heavenly Father, and the fatherly role that he plays in our lives. I'll be doing this, as Corinne said, largely through extracts from the Bible, which will come up on the screen. And as you go, you might like to tick off in your heads the ideas that you discussed a few minutes ago at your tables. Now, I suppose the first function of a father is to create his child. I wonder if you got that one. Admittedly, he does have a bit of help from the mother. But I told you it's insult your wife day, didn't I? But obviously without the father, there would be no child. However, it's God who's provided the means of procreation, and so ultimately it's God who is our creator. Is he not your father, your creator, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, who made you and formed you? And it's God who gives us second birth by the Holy Spirit. Although he doesn't do so consciously, a father will pass on to his children in his DNA some of his own characteristics. And so does God when we're born again by the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 3 we read, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God." This is not to say, of course, that we're perfect in everything we do. We never do anything wrong. Clearly, we do. It's more that when we're born again by the Holy Spirit and become God's children, we lose our love of sinning, that we no longer sin habitually because the Holy Spirit is within us, guiding our behaviour and shaping our lives. And when we do slip up, God our Father is always ready to forgive our mistakes, as any father should. In the parable of the lost son, we have that wonderful picture of a father looking out for his son, and when he spots him, he runs towards him and embraces him and kisses him. It's a powerful image of Father God's willingness to forgive and of the depth of love that he has for his children. And that capacity for love is another characteristic that God passes on to his children through the Holy Spirit. "Dear friends, let us love one another," writes John in the 4th chapter of his first letter. "For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So a father creates his children, and in doing so, he passes on some of his characteristics. Perhaps a more obvious role, which I'm sure a lot of you mentioned, was that the father is often considered the provider. Now, of course, attitudes have changed over the course of my lifetime, but traditionally it was seen as the father's role to earn money to provide for his family. Certainly when I was a boy, where I lived, the father of the family was very much seen as the breadwinner. My mum didn't go out to work, and I don't think that any of my friends had mothers who went out to work either. It was their job to keep the house clean, to cook meals, to look after the children. Mind you, we did live in a middle-class area, and going back to my father's parents, even before my grandfather died, my working-class grandmother certainly earned a wage with a job assembling bicycles in a bike factory. Although I suspect that probably that was a necessity rather than something that she wanted to do. There are many examples in the Bible of God the Father providing for his people. He provided for the Israelites on their journey through the desert, sending them quails and manna and water. And Jesus, on several occasions, talks about God the Father's provision. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" And from Luke chapter 12, "Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" And it's not just for our physical needs that God provides. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead?" asked Jesus. "Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Our Father provides for all our needs, including our spiritual and emotional needs. Encouragement is important in building up a child and giving him or her confidence. And Paul identifies this as part of God's role as a father in his second letter to the Thessalonians. "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." I wonder how many of you identified protector as one of the roles of a father. Many of the Psalms ask God for his protection or thank him for it. And this is something that we're taught to pray for in the Lord's Prayer. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This isn't to say that as Christians we're immune from suffering. Far from it. This brings us on to another one of those roles that has traditionally fallen more to the father than the mother, that of instilling discipline. Now, I'm not sure whether the sentence, "wait till your father gets home," is heard very much these days. But certainly, when I was a child, I suspect that it would have been used liberally throughout the neighbourhood. And God, the Father, disciplines his children too. The Lord disciplines those he loves, we read in Proverbs, as a father the son he delights in. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 tells us to endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That sentence, "they disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best," brings a rueful smile to my lips. I used to get the occasional slap from my dad, and on a couple of occasions he gave me a good spanking. Now, for one of those occasions, I really can't remember what it was that I'd done, but presumably because I can't remember, it probably means that I deserved it. The other time, I definitely do remember, and on that occasion, I really didn't deserve it. What happened was that I was rooting through a drawer in the house, and I came across this watch. And I suspect it was probably once a good watch, but it was completely in pieces. There's just bits of it all over the place. So I took this to my dad, and I said to him, you know, what happened here? You know, what's this watch? And he was absolutely furious, and he blamed me for breaking it. You know, it's a case really of don't shoot the messenger, but he just wouldn't listen to my protestations of innocence at all. And that was when I got my second spanking, which I still remember well. That sense of injustice lingers. Now, my dad was always taking things to pieces, and my guess is that he started to attempt to mend the watch at some stage, and then sometime later he'd put it in the drawer, and you know, just over the weeks and years, he's probably just forgotten about it. Human fathers are fallible. And although we try to guide our children in the right paths, human discipline can be tainted by anger or poor judgment, or both. God, however, is just, and his discipline perfect. Now, this is not to say, of course, that because, you know, we're suffering in some way, that God is punishing us for something that we've done. That's clearly not always the case. It's not always true. And sometimes the word discipline and punishment are used more or less interchangeably. But punishment is just one way of instilling discipline, putting children right when they've wandered from the moral pathway that you want them to follow. But there's much more to discipline than that. The Oxford English Dictionary defines it as the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behaviour. So punishment is only one aspect of discipline. Mostly we train our children by teaching them our beliefs and moral values. And mostly we teach them these things by example, by living out our beliefs and our values. Now here I can think of more positive ways in which my father trained me and passed on his Christian values. I learned, for example, that during the war, obviously I don't remember, I'm not that old, but my father lived in Bristol, and obviously Bristol was badly bombed during the war, and my father at the time was trained to be a Baptist minister. But he spent many nights on the roof of a university building as a fire watcher. And so he experienced the Bristol Blitz at close hand, and once or twice he was obviously in serious danger of injury or even death. And yet, at the end of the war, despite this experience, and in the face of a lot of local opposition, he voluntarily became the chaplain to German prisoners of war in camps in Derbyshire, where he was stationed. Now, he taught himself German. He pretended he befriended the prisoners, and he would hold joint services with them with his own congregation, which were conducted partly in German and partly in English. So he was preaching with both in his words and his deeds about reconciliation, the need for reconciliation. My father had a strong sense of justice and was a great advocate of human rights. In the early 60s, he spoke out and wrote this book about the atrocities that were taking place in Angola at the time. He wrote a letter to Martin Luther King in support of his non-violent campaign for civil rights. And he had an LP, a record that he used to play that I listened to, you know, sort of several times, which consisted of Martin Luther King's speeches. I'm afraid that came to an end when he left it on a windowsill one day and it sort of walked. Never quite sounded the same after that. But my dad would always champion the dispossessed and the marginalised in society, even bringing them to stay in our home from time to time. One of these was a girl with learning difficulties who'd got into trouble with the law. I accompanied him to Lewis Crown Court, where he spoke on her behalf and saved her from what would have been an inappropriate and highly damaging prison sentence. So before I even committed my life to Christ, I had absorbed and adopted many Christian values from my father. God the Father, of course, sent his son Jesus to be our role model. So it's through his teaching and example that we learn how to behave as children of God. And one way that he teaches us is through suffering. This isn't to say that it's God who causes our suffering. That's often simply the consequence of living in a sinful, fallen world. But he can use it to train us and to shape our characters. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share his holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. As Christians, we suffer temporary pain for long-term gain. And while our parents' discipline is flawed, God's is perfect, producing holiness. We all have or have had an imperfect earthly father, but we all have a perfect heavenly father. God disciplines us because he loves us, because we're his children. And his love is unconditional love. It's not a love that we have to earn. It's love that forgives and forgets past wrongs. It's the purest kind of love. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, writes the psalmist in Psalm 103. May the same be said of us who are human fathers as we seek to follow the perfect example that we have in God, our Father. Amen.